I've been teaching here for ages. I have absolutely no qualifications for doing so. I'm just me. You know, I make the best of it. Give it my best shot. So that's what I'm going to do. And I'm at a funny stage in my life at this very moment. And so this passage probably talked to me about maybe different things than it talks to you about. But hey, I'm going to share what's going on here as far as I'm concerned. The thing is, I landed up reading the whole of 1 and 2 Corinthians in one go when I was on holiday, sitting in Bury St. Edmunds Cathedral. It's a very interesting thing to do, to just read a complete book of the Bible in one go. It has a, you sort of see a load of different things about it. This morning, Louise was recommending that we do that with Romans, because we're doing Romans from now until the Advent. Yeah, I like to say Advent and not the C word, which, of course, Louise does like to use lots within any excuse of getting close to it. So it felt to me as I read Corinthians, there was an awful lot of moaning from Paul that they weren't taking him seriously enough, and they weren't actually sort of recognizing his place. And of course, the thing is, we don't know exactly what's on both sides of these letters, do we? We don't know what's coming at him, and probably that's entirely justified. You know, he had a very special ministry, so it was probably dead right that he should be writing that. But it kind of, sort of like, yeah, okay, very good, Paul. I'm with you. Yeah, you do have the authority. I agree. So there are so many fantastic bits, though, woven amongst all this. And that's what I really want to look at this evening. Just the sort of the special moments that just sort of jump off the page a bit and speak into our own time. However, I did think as I read all this, I'm a bit worried that actually he might not be all that impressed with us. I thought, you know what? There are some things where he would say, come on, guys, you at West Kirby URC and probably the UK church in general, are you taking my word seriously? And the answer is, well, we're living in a rather different culture. And we've got to take his words and take them seriously because they're in the word of God, the Bible, but we've got to understand them within the context of where we are in this time and place. I think it's called hermeneutics or something by the theologians. Doesn't really matter, but it's trying to apply God's word to us here and now. So what might we be doing at the moment, I thought to myself, having read all this lot, that would upset Paul? Well, I decided that actually our sort of interpretation of how we should look at this, particularly when we take other passages, not just in Corinthians, but outside of Corinthians, into account, are slightly different. But he talks about men having short hair, having to wear, not allowed to wear anything on their heads when they pray. Ladies had to wear hats and cover their hair completely. Women had to bathe their husbands and be submissive. I mean, you know, come on. Husbands are the head of the household. And then there's this thing about Paul saying that women had to learn in silence and then ask their husbands when they got home. That would be useless in our case. And my memory is a sieve. We want our women to be involved, to speak up. We encourage them into leadership because that's how we are. I think we've got to recognize that it's a different place. Maybe the ladies didn't get the same education. I'm not quite sure, but whatever. There's all sorts of bits and bobs. But beyond that, of course, there's been all sorts of things down the ages where maybe science and medicine had overtaken. I'm very aware that poor old Galileo, he died in prison because he realized the world was not flat and the church thought the Bible said it was, even though it doesn't. Now, I know that we probably all understand there's cultural issues that Paul was dealing with these. And nevertheless, he was pretty strident about it. But equally, there are some absolute gems that seem to me to speak into our lives from the church in Corinth and the letter that he wrote to them. Because actually, fundamentally, we still live in a world polluted by sin. that world which seems to be going in, at times, a really different direction from the one that God's calling us to. Down a well-worn path that leads to death and hell. And this letter speaks into that and reveals stuff that we need to be alert about. Let's just have a look at verses 3-6 again. Starts off by saying something really pertinent. The world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. I've just done a rather boring, but probably essential, 1 hour and 45 minutes data protection course. As you may know, I'm the fat controller. I'm not the fat controller. I'm the data controller. That's more like it for West Kirby URC. So technically speaking, I'm supposed to know all about this, so I thought, well, I better go on this course, make sure I do. It's one or two things that we need to sort out, but pretty much everything, we're pretty on the ball, I think. So it served as such a reminder, though, of just how careful we need to be and how nasty the world is. Paul is absolutely right. There's a lot of unprincipled people out there, and we have to be super careful. Do you ever click on a link that's embedded in an email? Generally speaking, don't. There are one or two things, if you're very secure what they are, but I don't even click on the links in the Messenger. I tend to go to the church website and look at what's on there if I need to know more. Getting out of the habit of clicking on links in emails is a very good thing. Because when you click on the link, good question. It's a good thing I have my wife in the congregation to ask the why. Because it can take you to anywhere. It can take you to all sorts of nasty stuff. It can also bring malware and stuff like that into your computer if it's not properly protected. It is dog eat dog. It's true. Paul is right. And we need to recognize that as the world becomes more complicated. We kind of need to keep up. Have you heard about the fantastic stuff out there with AI? ChatGPT is all over the media as artificial intelligence becomes increasingly useful. Guess what? It becomes worryingly dangerous at the same time. I'm not saying it shouldn't be there or we shouldn't use it, but it means we have to be even more careful. Dog eat dog is absolutely understating it. Just look at the huge, uncontrollable multinational companies. They make these vast, unimaginable profits, pay their shareholders just enough to keep them on side, and then exploit the world in an almost medieval sort of way. No concern for the poor. I'm obviously generalizing here, but mostly no concern for the poor, no concern for the environment, no concern for morality. They pay their senior people vast sums of money to organize the exploitation and to look the other way, I think. These organizations look to me like they have lives of their own. I came across this Norsk Hydro. You wouldn't believe it, but that's in the Amazon. They're smelting aluminium, bauxite and aluminium, and in the process, they're dumping vast amounts of heavy metals into the local waterways, poisoning people, The local people have eventually managed to take them to court in the Netherlands. That's going to be easy for them when they live in the Amazon. And that's happening soon. But these people, actually it's not people, it's this huge organization. And this is going on all over the place. Have you heard about this in the news, anybody? There you go. They're good at that. They don't play fair. And the Bible, our great God, isn't surprised because he knows what humankind is like. When Paul talks about the entire massively corrupt culture, that is what we are contending with. Really, to my way of thinking, it's almost like an out-of-control world. Let's go back to AI for a moment. Now, a photograph can be manipulated to tell a total and complete lie. A movie can even be made which might include your face and your clothes doing something that you never actually did. Voice recognition has gone beyond the useful to the scary. Say your friend phones you up, says they're abroad and their wallet has been stolen and they need you to send them some money. They're on the phone to you, it's their voice. You can't necessarily believe it's them. Isn't that extraordinary? It's like those emails that we've probably all had from people who we thought were our friends on holiday and then we checked up and they weren't on holiday. Or even they were, but it was a complete scam. We need to be careful. We need to be alert. We need to recognize the world we live in. Not that we should be scared of it. We shouldn't be scared of it, but we've got to recognize the world as it is. We need to exercise the care that's necessary, but without losing a sense of trust and our desire to do good and our message of grace. We don't want to lose all that. The world may not fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way, is what this passage says. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they're for demolishing the entire massively corrupt culture. Paul tells us in verses 7 and 8 that we stare and stare at the obvious, but you can't see the wood for the trees. Every bit of my commitment, he says, is for the purpose of building you up, after all, not for tearing you down. So we need to be wise. We need to be truthful. When we're caught out by these things, we often feel like it's us that's done wrong because we've been fooled by the ways of the world. But we haven't done the wrong, no. We are the innocents in a wicked world. And we do actually need to share some of this with each other. Because we can learn from one another's slip-ups, and we can also be enfolded in the love of people who we probably find have also been fooled too. We hide what's happened to us instead of accepting it and having our friends pray for us and uphold us when we feel so foolish. We mustn't hide these things. There's a huge indignity that comes from being scammed. We mustn't, as God's people, suffer that indignity in silence. Because we will be supported. People won't laugh at us. We will be supported. People will uphold us. People will be like, that is rubbish what's happened to you. That's the thing about living in God's community of people. We will support each other, even if we've done something that seems a bit daft. Actually, it was just a bit innocent. And if we do that, we're much better equipped to help others And we may find, indeed, the person we've talked to has been fooled in just the same way and needs to actually offload their indignity at the same time. Now, my dad, after my mum died, this really lovely lady came to visit him. I can't really remember the pretext. It was a long time ago. She was well-spoken. She talked to him, and he invited her into his house. He gave her a cup of coffee, and while he was gone, she looked in his desk drawer and went through his stuff. He invited her to return. She did. But the next time she came back, she knew what she was looking for. She looked in his desk again when he went to make the cup of coffee, because she now knew how long it would take him. And she took a whole lot of financial information. But she had targeted the wrong person, because that second time, my dad knew that something in his desk had been moved. And she went to jail, along with her co-conspirator. She had targeted the wrong person. But do you know, my dad still felt really bad about that. How could I have been fooled by this person? He was so vulnerable, an elderly gentleman who just lost his wife. But he felt fooled. I tried and tried to persuade him that he'd done absolutely brilliantly, that he'd, because she'd targeted the wrong man, he had stopped her. But he always felt that he shouldn't have been fooled in the first place. No, Dad, they picked the wrong person. You stopped them. You outwitted them. But he still felt embarrassed. I feel that is such a shame, but it's so true of how we all feel in these situations, isn't it? So true. But we, God's people, we all need to grasp the cross when we perceive our own failure. Of course we fail. That's the point. Of course we are fooled by people. Of course we fall short and fall into sin ourselves. Of course. We are human. We live in this broken world, and it harms us. It harms us big style at times. God doesn't expect us to rise above that. No, he sent the Lord Jesus to undo the effects of all that, to undo the effects of sin, that sin in us, and that sin in other people. He came for the task of forgiveness, breaking through, so that we could be forgiven, so that we can forgive those who damage us. Paul says, we use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. And what are those tools? It's grace, God's grace. It's God's forgiveness. And that grace poured into us, that massive love, and the huge forgiveness that allows us to forgive those who have damaged us. God's grace in sending Jesus to take our place on the cross. Forgiveness that runs in both directions. Where I've been abused, then I need to face that and then find a way to forgive those who've abused me. But I also need to be forgiven, for I too have done wrong, thought wrong, been wrong. This stands in high contrast to me at the moment. I have decided, 52 years after leaving school, that I should explore the dark era of my life in an institution where there was a culture of significant abuse and where care was unusual and fleeting. As I do that, I am facing the need to forgive. And I believe as I do that, as I forgive the people in my past, even those lovely people who didn't quite manage to protect me, I will be freed by the truth of it. I need to face that truth. I know that God is standing by my side as I do it. And he will accomplish it. He'll accomplish his person in this difficult task that's ahead of me. In this passage we read, we use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of the Almighty God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. That has to be our quest, no matter how young or how old we are. I'm going to sneak forwards a couple of chapters in Romans. You know, this is about Romans 10, but I'm going to sneak forwards because we're not going to be talking about Romans 12. No, that'll be gone. Next week it's something else. Can't remember. But I love this. Romans 12, 7 to 10. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. At first, I didn't think it was a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. I'm not quite sure I can share the gladness of that weakness that Paul claims for, but I know the truth of these verses. You know, this funny old guy standing up here before you now, how did I get to do this? How did this happen? It's the grace of God. It's gifts poured onto me that allows me to speak to you. This shy little boy that turned into me because I met with the living God when I was 16. Life-changing. Is my weakness really an opportunity for God to show his strength? Well, yeah, actually, it can be. And I've got plenty of brokenness and so-called handicap, but he works with them. My inabilities are multifaceted, but God has taken many of those and used them in his amazing way for his good purposes and has given them meaning and actually even satisfaction. I suspect there's more to come in my life and more to come in your lives. For the hound of heaven, he's never finished with us. He's always wanting to do more, to pour more of his love and grace into our lives and see that transforming process going on in us. Have you been swindled, bullied, or treated unjustly? Well, I have. I've been a fool at times. Of course I have. We all have. How about Jesus? Did any of this happen to him? Well, of course it did. Yes. And he said, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He was public about it. He was triumphant in his apparent failure. As he hung there on the cross, what a failure that looked. But actually, it was the triumph. And I believe we can be too. So let us triumph together and share our issues with one another. Let's not hide ourselves, our failures. Share them with people that are close to you and you trust. And then share wider too, so that we can support it and support one another. I think the band might want to begin to make their way back, if that's feasible. We need to shine the light into the darkness. That's the thing. When we reveal what we're like, when we reveal our own failures, the things that have gone wrong, actually, that's a benefit to everybody. We can share that together. I mean, I'm not talking about just, you know, everybody coming up here and telling us what how they messed up, but we need to share with the people we trust in fellowships, groups, all that sort of stuff. That's what we need to be doing so that we can be supported and support each other. Shine our light into the darkness and overcome it. This passage says, our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies. That is the light of truth. For God's grace is enough, and the support of his people in each of our lives is a vital part of that process. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we just thank you for your just undying love for us. Lord, we thank you. There's nothing we can do that stops you from loving us any less or more. Everything about you just loves us. And we thank you that you never stop challenging us and calling us to follow you in more and deeper ways. Use each of us, we pray, to support the others. May we be willing to show our real selves and not hide behind a facade. Come, Lord Jesus, work in this church and use your power and the presence of your Spirit to bind us together in love and forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.